Well, I would like to begin first by thanking the leaders and members of Morton Baptist Church for inviting me to come and be a part of this meeting this morning. And I understand that many of you are in the same situation, that you have been invited here to this meeting this morning. And so I know you would want me to express your appreciation to the church as well for hosting us here today. Now, all of us have a role to play. I have been invited to answer a question, and you have been invited to question my answer. You didn't think it was going to be as active as all that, did you? Perhaps you thought it would just be a bit of passive listening. Someone's going to come, give a talk. We listen to what they have to say. But actually, I want you to think, and I want you to consider and ponder, not just the answer to the question that I give, but the ways that you would like to question that answer, to help everyone involved come to a deeper and fuller understanding of the issue. Now here's the question. Is God good? That's the question. Well, some of you say, well, of course he is. Don't be ridiculous. Some of you might say, well, I'm not exactly sure. There are a lot of bad things happening in the world. I find it difficult to reconcile much of what is happening in the world with the existence of a good God. And some of you might be in a position of saying, well, absolutely not. I want to speak primarily to those of you who answer, absolutely not. I want to begin by commending you. I want to commend you because you have taken some giant steps forward that many people would be quite unprepared to take. First of all, you have acknowledged the existence of God. It would be, after all, completely nonsensical for you to come to a meeting today to consider whether or not a being that doesn't exist is good or not. And so by even having a desire to come and listen to someone speak about whether or not God is good, well, you're saying, I do believe on some level and to some degree or another that there is a God. So let me commend you for that. It is perfectly reasonable to believe in the existence of God. All creation testifies to his existence. And the conscience within each one of us tells us that he exists. And that's to say nothing of his self-revelation, the Word of God, the Bible, or of his greatest revelation of himself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfectly sensible for you to believe and affirm in the existence of God, and so I commend you for that. I also commend you for your belief in the existence of good. You see, in postmodernity, many people not only deny the existence of God, but they also deny the existence of good. There's no such thing. This is a day of no absolute truth. This is a day of moral relativism. And you very wisely have not bought into that. You still believe that there is not only such a being as God, but that you believe that there is such a thing as good. So you've taken some considerable strides
to bring you to where you would even be interested on any level at all in attending a meeting of this nature. And so I've not come to condemn you, but actually to commend you and thank you for being thoughtful about this question. So I'm assuming that everyone here is genuinely interested, not just superficially, but genuinely interested in knowing, is God good? Now, I'm not going to disappoint you. My answer, of course, is yes. Absolutely. But at the same time, I don't want to cause you to shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's exactly what we expected, just a pat answer, and then maybe a cup of tea and a biscuit, and I hope to see you again at our next event. No, I actually want to engage with that question on a bit of a deeper level than that, because I want to acknowledge that it is right for thoughtful people to ask that question. And it's also right for thoughtful people to question the answer that I've given. Now, that long passage that we sort of read together and then sort of listened to Jonathan read, that passage of Scripture gives us some real help with that question. Now, you might think, I'm not so sure I can see how that passage of Scripture even addresses the question at all. Well, I'm very pleased that you don't see that, because I would be completely surplus to requirement if you did. So I need to show you how that passage of Scripture relates very much so to what we've been talking about. Because if you're going to understand the answer that I've given to this question, three things. You're going to have to understand something about the time in which we live. You're also going to need to understand something about the trouble with which we live. And you're also going to need to understand something about the truth by which we live. Let's talk about each of those, and I promise to make it as painless as possible. Let's begin with the first one. The time in which we live. What does verse 1 say? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, before you're too quick to say, well, you should have said the times in which we live, because Paul clearly says in the last days, perilous times will come. Why did you say time singular when you ought to have said times plural? I'll answer. In the Bible, there are four main events. The Bible's a big book, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Difficult to get your head around it all, especially if you've not had the experience of reading it or hearing it explained. So let me make it simple. You've got four main events in the Bible. You have creation. You have fall. You have redemption. And you have restoration. The creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. God has made His person. God has made known His power. God has made known His purpose through the creation of the world. So that's the first big event in the Bible. Following that, you have the fall. The fall is spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. This is when our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to believe the lies of Satan rather than the promises of God. And when they did that which God had forbidden, they fell. And in falling, all of us fell with them. In fact, all of the creation fell with them. And then you have redemption. And redemption is how in the fullness of time, God has sent forth His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the place of His people, the life that they couldn't live, and to die in the place of His people, the death that they deserve to die. He has redeemed our lives from destruction, and He has crowned our heads with His tender, loving kindness. That's redemption. But there's not only creation and fall and redemption, but there is also restoration. And the restoration of all times is that which will occur at the reappearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when there will be new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And all of the glories of Eden will be restored even more so, and we will see truly the restoration of all things. So anytime you're reading in your Bible, you always need to situate yourself in the time period. If it's before the fall or after, if it's before the redemptive work of Christ on the cross or after, you always need to know where to find yourself. And so if someone were to ask you today, where are we? Well, we would be in that period of time between redemption and restoration. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all the work that God has given us, that God has given Him to do. He has indeed finished that work of redemption on behalf of His people. But we have not yet experienced that restoration of all things. And so between redemption and restoration, or what Paul calls in chapter 3, verse 1, the last days, perilous times will come. He is not saying that we will have perilous times continuously, because there will be times of relative peace and calm, and there will be times of great difficulty and adversity. He is not even saying that we will have perilous times increasingly, because it is not necessarily the case that we can say, well, we start with perilous times here and they wrap up just like this increasingly all the way until the restoration of all things. But what he is saying is that in these last days between redemption and restoration, perilous times will come. You say, all right, what if I accept all of that? What does that have to do with the question, is God good? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did He do at the end of each day of creation? He said something. It is good. The goodness of God has been made known from creation. Now then our first parents, Adam and Eve, they chose to believe the lies of Satan rather than the promises of God. And they fell. And when they fell, all creation fell with them. And so from that time until the time Christ came and lived in the place of his people the life they couldn't live, died in the place of his people the death they deserved to die. We're seeing the sinfulness and the wickedness and the ungodliness of man, but we are also seeing continual expressions of the goodness of God, culminating in the fact that he did send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did live in our place. He did die in our place. And if you want to know, is God good, you look at creation. If you want to know, is God good, you look at the cross and you answer, yes. But we're in those last days in which perilous times will come. And you wonder now, is God good? It is because we are awaiting the climax of human history, the dawn of eternity, when our Lord returns and there are indeed new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and all creation throughout all eternity will affirm that yes, God is good. But if you don't understand the big picture of the Bible, and if you don't understand the time in which we live, you will have reasons to question the goodness of God. And I would say that this is true even for, perhaps I would say this is true, especially for those of you who are Christians. Because it's not only the unsaved that question the goodness of God in times like this. Sometimes God's own people question his goodness. And that's why Paul would say in another passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of what? This present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying we are in this present time between restoration and redemption. The redemption has been purchased and accomplished, and the restoration of all things is coming. But you need to look at this text and see not only something about the time in which we live, but to look at this text also and see something concerning the troubles with which we live. And the real issue in this passage is this, that there are three things that men love, and there are two things that men hate. And the fact that they love these three things whilst hating these two other things is really at the root of the troubles that we experience in this present time. So what are the three things that people hate? Just cast your eyes on those verses. What are the two things that they hate? Well, first of all, it's interesting that they hate good. That's why it's interesting, isn't it, that people would be concerned with whether or not God is good, when actually, according to our text, one of the indicators that we are in these last days is that people, verse 3, are, do you see the last three words? Despisers of good. It's interesting, isn't it, that people question whether or not God is good when in reality they know that God is good. That's not the real issue. The real issue is that they despise good, that they hate good. This is so interesting because if you look at the qualifications for church leaders given in both 1 Timothy as well as in Titus 1, in both of those, one of the primary qualifications of a church leader is that they must be a lover of good. Because our default setting is not to love good, but actually to despise good. And that's why it's a bit disingenuous for us to, you know, assume a sort of sanctimonious high horse and question the goodness of God when we actually despise good. Not only that, It's not only that we hate good, but it is that man hates God. It's not so much a matter of not believing that he exists. It is a matter of knowing that he exists in the deep and innermost part of the heart and mind, but despising him. And that's why he says in verse 4 that people are treacherous, they are headstrong, they are haughty, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so at the root of the troubles that we experience in this world is not the absence of good on the part of God. But at the root of the troubles that we experience at this present time is the fact that mankind as a whole hates both good and God. I said there were two things that men hate and three things that they love. What are the three things that men love? Well, he begins in verse 2 and says, for men will be lovers of themselves. And then he proceeds on from there and says that they will also be lovers of money. And then you look down again to verse 4, and it says that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sound like anyone you know? It sounds like everyone I know. To see someone who loves himself, to see someone who loves money, to see someone who loves pleasure. I don't have to look out the window. I just have to look into the mirror. And you don't actually have to have money to love it. You don't actually have to have pleasure to love it. That's why some are so desperately miserable, because they love the very thing that they can't seemingly have. And they love themselves, and they can't sort out why everyone else doesn't love them the way they ought to. And they love money, and so they can't sort out, well, why is it that other people get to have so much more of it than I do? And they love their pleasures, and that's why they can't sort out, why am I sitting here on the chapel on a rainy Sunday morning when my friends have just jetted off to parts unknown on summer holiday? You see, the reason people question the goodness of God is because they don't really understand the time in which we live. And often the reason that people question the goodness of God is because they don't really understand the root of the troubles with which we live. And the root of that trouble is not any lack of goodness in God. The root of that trouble is that we actually hate good, we actually hate God, and we actually love ourselves and love our money and love our pleasures. But I promised you a third thing. I want to speak to you not only about this time in which we live and these troubles with which we live, but I want to speak to you about a truth by which some of us have come to live. It's interesting when in verse 10, Paul changes everything with that remarkable word, but that you have carefully followed my doctrine, that is my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, the things which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because of the time in which we live. It's between redemption and restoration. But evil men, right, that's those who hate good and hate God and love themselves and love their money and love their pleasures, evil men, and imposters, that's a strong word, isn't it? Who are these imposters he's talking about? The imposters are those who try to have it both ways. The imposters are those that he referenced earlier in the passage. He said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They say, oh yes, I do believe in God, and I do affirm the goodness of God, but it doesn't actually change and transform their lives. They affirm God intellectually. They affirm good principally, but it doesn't change and impact their life. He says, from such people turn away, because they're imposters. Because in their hearts, they actually hate the God that they speak of and hate the good that they speak of. And they actually love themselves and love their money and love their pleasures as much as the next. They're imposters. And he said they'll grow worse and worse because they are deceived. And he says because they themselves are deceiving. And then there's another but. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The truth by which we have come to live is the Word of God. He tells us that it is inerrant, that God's Word is true. He tells us that it is sufficient, that God's Word is enough, that God's Word actually grants to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is a truth by which we can live because it tells us that God is. And it tells us that God is good. And it tells us that we are, in our hearts, despisers of good and despisers of God, who love ourselves and our money and our pleasures rather than Him. But it not only condemns us in this way, it also shows us the wisdom. It says He is, through the Scriptures, making us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's when we look at the truth of God's Word that we see ourselves as we really are. And it's when we look at the truth of God's Word and see ourselves as we really are that we're driven to Christ. Now, sometimes people, even who want to believe that God is, and even people who want to affirm that God is good, they still say, but if God is good, why are there so many things that are not good in the world? And yes, I did hear that bit about we're between redemption and restoration. But somebody didn't just help me to know that that's just the way things are. Well, let me tell you what I told Steve. You see, I was sitting in my front room a week ago Friday, and I was having a chat with a man. And as we were talking about some things to do with our local church, a man walked by. And I just sort of noticed him as he walked by. I had seen him. He sits just about there from time to time in the church where I normally preach on a Sunday these days. And I don't know that I've ever really spoken to him properly. I wasn't sure that I even recalled his name, but you know, I just said, oh, I've seen him before. And then he came back. I said, oh, that's a bit odd. And then he went back. That's a bit more than odd. Then he went back. And then he stopped. And he's just sort of standing there nervously. Should I or should I not? And so I excused myself from the conversation I was having. I went and I opened the door and I said, would you like to come in? And it was just so someone had lifted the weight of the world off his shoulders. And he said, oh, would that be all right? And I said, well, absolutely. Come in, please. So he came in and we sat down. And I said, oh, would you like a cup of tea? He said, oh, that'd be lovely. So my wife was there and she made him a nice cup of tea. And so he sat there and he was drinking his tea and we were chatting. And I said, I'm really glad that you came by. And he said, well, I wanted to explain something. I said, all right. He said, I don't like Bible study. He had no reason to explain that to me. He just said, I don't like Bible study. I said, well, all right. I said, he said, well, at the church on Sunday, someone announced that there's a Bible study, and I don't ever come to the Bible study, and I know everyone's probably wondering why I don't come to the Bible study, and yeah, I just want you to know I don't like Bible study. I said, oh, okay. Why do you not like Bible study? He said, well, you may have noticed, I'm a bit nervous. And he said, I'm anxious. And he said, I'm afraid that if I go to the Bible study, that I'm going to have to read, or I'm going to be asked a question, or I'm going to be put on the spot. And he said, one time I was asked a question, and I plucked up the courage to give an answer, and they laughed at me. And he said, I don't like Bible study. It makes me feel very anxious. I said, that's really interesting. I said, because, you know, I was reading a verse the other day that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I said, what was interesting to me is that that verse began at the very point that you and I were discussing. It begins with a complete prohibition against anxiety. Do not be filled with care, worry, frustration, anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. And he said, how could you do that? I said, well, there was a second thing. He said, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. He says, you know, everything by prayer and supplication. I said, do you remember the old hymn, What a Friend? He said, oh yes, that's a favorite of mine. I said, there's a line that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry. And he finished the line, can you? Everything to God in prayer. He said, oh, I see. And I said, so he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Give thanks in all things. And he said, no, I don't think I could do that. I said, well, in the verse he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, how could I give thanks in all things? And so he began giving me a brief resume of his life. I said, well, think about this. There's a verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28, that says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And he said, what do you mean everything works together for good? I said, see, what do you have in your hand? A cup of tea? Steve, do you like water? Yes. Steve, do you like milk? Yes. Steve, do you like sugar? Oh, yes.
Steve, do you like a tea bag?
Well, not on its own.
I said, no, I didn't think so. But they all work together for good, don't they? He said, this has been really enjoyable. I said, Steve, do you know what we've just done? He said, we've had a Bible study. And I said, yes, and you didn't mind, did you? He said, no, it was lovely. He said, could we do it again sometime? The thing I wanted to remind you of is this. You look at your life, and I look at my life, and it's not all water. It's not all milk. It's not all sugar. Sometimes it's as bitter as a tea bag. And sometimes we feel as though we're under as much heat and pressure as water in a kettle. But it all works together. And in a minute we'll have a cup and we'll delight in how all of those things, some good on their own and some not so good, have worked together for good. And here's what you can know in this in-between time, in between redemption and restoration. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from bitter providences. It doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from difficult situations. It doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from heartbreak and disappointment and sorrow and sadness. Because we've not yet reached the restoration of all things. But it does mean, because you have been redeemed, that all of those things are going to work together for your ultimate good and for God's eternal glory. Because yes, my friends, God is good. If you look back to creation, it testifies of the goodness of God. If you look back to the cross, it testifies of the goodness of God. And if you look forward to the culmination, the restoration of all things, it testifies to the goodness of God. And if you love Him rather than yourself, and rather than your money, and rather than your pleasures, and you earnestly desire good, on that day, you will be able to say, with countless others, God has worked all things together for good, because God is good. Amen.